Hey, everybody. Today we have someone who hasn't preached here before, and I'm really excited for this because the gentleman we're going to have come and open God's Word to you comes with an incredible service background in a variety of churches, in a variety of places, and he has recently come on staff, I guess formally, informally, I don't know, almost formally. Yeah, and so we couldn't be more excited. You know, God has brought you here for a reason. He's brought you to Woodlands for a reason, and God also brings people to our staff for a reason, and so we are super excited. So, Tom, you're an amazing servant of God. Why don't you come on up, give him a round of applause, and he's going to bring revelation today. Thank you, thank you.
Well, good morning. About 2 weeks ago, Daniel called me, and he said, would you like to speak? And my first thing was, I don't know these people. And probably, maybe. And then I asked him, I said, well, what passage would you want me to talk about? And so he gave me the passage, and I went home, and I read through the passage. And I texted back, says, I think I pastored that church. So, yeah, I'll do this. Now, when I say that, that could have really bad connotations on me, because we're talking about a church that's dying today. But I did pastor a church just like that. Actually, I've been involved in a couple churches like that. Let me kind of give you a little background because I think it'll give you kind of an indication of what we're talking about today. Back in 2001, I was a youth pastor at a church in Westminster. Been there about 12 years. Ministry was going great, having a great time there. Getting a little complacent. You know how you've been someplace for a while and things seem to all kind of go well and you kind of just kind of fall into a routine. And I honestly was in that routine. And I was approached by a church in Alberta, Canada, to come and work on their church staff. And my first reaction was, no. And my second reaction was, no way. And my third reaction was, there ain't no way. Well, God has his way and he has a sense of humor with us. And over one day I was teaching a lesson about a week or two later, and I was talking to my students about getting out of your comfort zone. And I was driving kids home that night, and God said, and you? So I called the pastor, and I said, okay, let's talk about this. What are you looking for? What do you want? And he wanted a pastor of student ministries. The church was on a college campus, had about 500 college students, which would have been underneath the pastor of student ministries there at the church. And they had a boarding high school with about 200 students, and the normal congregation of church. Church was about 850 people, and I got to talking to him, and really liked what he had to say. I said, "When do you want somebody?" He says, "September." And I went, "Shucks, I got a missions trip planned for August. I got one planned for December already. I can't go. Thank you, Lord," because I knew that door was closed. So I went on my missions trip in August, came back, and I get this call literally like a day after I get back, and the pastor says, so I got this year covered, how about next? Well, when God starts to open doors, one thing I've learned to do in my ministry is just to walk through it. And so I took the opportunity to do some phone interviews with them back and forth. I interviewed with their board on the phone. They called me and asked me to come up and do a candidating process, which I did in January. By the way, January, Alberta, don't go there. It's about minus 41 and it stays there for a while. But we went up, we interviewed, candidated, really felt like there was a connection between the pastor and I and the board. And through a process of things, we ended up going to Alberta, Canada that next year. When I got up to the church, I was told, well, our church has a few little problems. If you ever candidate for a church and they tell you it has a few little problems, don't believe them. Within the first 6 months of being at the church, I realized that the church was about ready to split. We had two factions in our church. We had all those students, and then we had all of our seniors. And most of our seniors were 60, 70, 80 years old. They had been retired missionaries. Most of them were retired missionaries and pastors and very type A personalities. They were used to being in charge of things. And so we're sitting here going like, okay, Lord, you called us here. Why did you bring us here? This is just, it's very chaotic, kind of crazy. I remember our first all-church meeting. There wasn't a pew low enough for me to be able to crawl under. I was so embarrassed. I had never been in a meeting like that. It was just like a knockdown, drag-out fight. And you're sitting there thinking, but it's church. Yeah, well, what I've learned is that a lot of churches are very dysfunctional, like the one we're going to be talking about today in the book of Revelation. Well, in the first year of this church, the entire pastoral staff resigned, except for me. And it left me and the secretary of the church. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, why did you bring us here? You brought us from Southern California, where I was comfortable, to the middle of Alberta, Canada, where the winters are cold, and I have a church that's falling apart. What they're doing is they're literally fighting with each other. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, why are we here? And one day in the shower, before a big church meeting, the Lord said, I brought you here for this time. I want you to take this church that's dying and turn it around. And I went, not me, Lord. I don't know anything about church. I'm a youth guy. I hang out with kids all day long because that's what I do, and I enjoy it. And he said, no, I brought you here for this time. And for the next 3.5 years, we went through a process to take this church that was literally dying to bring it back to health. We encountered things like a board who used to say, I'll just give you an example. One day I was at a board meeting, and the chairman was a missionary from South Africa, had been there for 35 years. Phenomenal man. And these people, by the way, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. These were really good people. These were people who had served God with all their heart and done amazing things. Their stories of what God had done on the mission field were unbelievable. But I remember sitting in this board meeting, and he looked over at me and he said, there's people in the church who don't like the way you preach. I said, okay. He says, in fact, they're really upset with you because they feel like you beat them up every Sunday. And I said, okay, but no one's come to talk to me yet. I said, isn't there a biblical principle that when you have a problem with your brother, you come to talk to your brother? And he looked at me and he said, in all seriousness, we've tried that, but it doesn't work, so we don't do that anymore. These were godly men who had spent a lot of time in the Word of God, but they began to rely upon themselves rather than relying upon the Holy Spirit to direct and to move the church. Through a process of 3.5 years, we fortunately, by the grace of God, were able to take that church from basically, honestly, a church. At one point in time, the older people in the church came up to me and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to split the church in two. We're going to have the old people's church and the young people's church. And I looked at him and said, well, you do know that the old people's church will eventually die, right? And we were having all the normal battles, you know, with music and all this kind of silly stuff that people get into. When we're all called to glorify God, and all of those things really don't matter in the scope of eternity, but nevertheless, here we are, you know, fighting these silly battles. But he said, yeah, we know it's going to die, but that's okay. That's what we want to do. I said, but, so I reached over and grabbed my Bible, and I handed it to him and says, please show me that in Scripture. Show me where the Bible says the old people should be separated from the young people. And what he told me, he said, you know what? It doesn't matter. That's what we want to do. So today, as we look at the church in Sardis, this is a church that, if you saw it from the outside, if you walked into it on a Sunday morning, it would look like it had everything together. It would look like it was as healthy as can be. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. But before we get into Scripture, let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your blessings, for all that you've done, and how you guide us. And Lord, as we look at this church today, Father, a church by all outside appearances looks good, but Lord God, inside are dead. That, Lord, we would remember what this church is all about. Father, because so many of our Christian churches and so many of our Christian organizations, Lord God, are here today. And Lord, so many people go through the same struggles. We become apathetic. We become inward focused. And Lord, this is not about us. This is all about you. And I pray today that you give me your words to speak, Lord God, that you would bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me share with you those first three verses. It says this: write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message for the one who has the sevenfold spirits of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. How'd you like somebody to say that about you? Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and return to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as a thief. Now, I wish I could tell you that this was just a story in the book of in the Bible. I wish I could tell you that the church I just told you about in Canada was an anomaly, but it's not. If you were to go to Europe today, and you were to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is the church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon once preached at, they used to have so many people appear on a Sunday morning that they didn't have room for everybody. They literally overflowed. In fact, on the Sunday evening service, they would actually, people ask the congregation not to come. Now, can you imagine that? Daniel coming up here and saying, by the way, would you guys not come so other people can come? That's literally what Charles Haddon Spurgeon would have to do with his congregation. But if you went there today and you walked through the church, what you would find, the guide would walk you through, and he would tell you about all the 5,000 people that came to every service, every time the church was open, the 100 people who were in the basement praying while the church was going on. He would tell you about the glory days of the church. But the congregation today is about 100 people. And they sat in this huge building. And they remember the days of old when God did all the things that God did. And that's one thing I found a lot of times when we're looking at churches. A lot of churches live on their reputation. They live on the past. A lot of Christian organizations do that. A lot of us do that. I know that's getting personal, so we'll just move on. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Sardis before we talk about it, or go into scripture here. Number one, understand that this was one of the richest cities in the entire world at the time. It was centered on a major trade route. It had a river that ran through it that you could actually pan for gold, and gold was plentiful. It received its name most likely from the Sardis stones that were found in the area that were of great value. It was a center of worship for a god named Cybele, who was considered the mother of all the gods. These people literally lived in the lap of luxury. You know, the church of Sardis, unlike so many other churches, were not persecuted. It was not, they didn't have people coming in and passing false doctrine. There was no internal heresy like some of the other churches we've seen in Revelation. There was no pressure in the church. The church was completely at peace and everything was going well. Kind of like maybe the church in North America. I heard an ouch over there. But realistically, that's kind of where it's at. I mean, the church in North America is at total peace. We take it all for granted, don't we? I think of the churches in China and other parts of the world where they're being persecuted for their faith. Where in order to be a Christian over there, it really actually means something. Where in the United States, we're just kind of like, I love some of our songs like, you know, Jesus is just all right with me. Really? Just all right, huh? Think of some of the silly things we do. I love the one a few years ago was, if God was only like one of us. If God was like one of us, none of us would want to have anything to do with him. But this, everything was going well for this church. And what we find in this passage of Scripture, this is God's autopsy of a dead church. He looks at the church and he says, I know what your reputation is. I know what everybody says about you, but the reality is you are dead. That's harsh. But the reality is so much of the church in North America is dead. I sat in a training meeting for the Southern Baptist about a year and a half ago, and the guy on the video said this. He says, we in the Southern Baptist have 55,000 churches in our denomination. That's pretty impressive. 85% of them are in decline. And then he went on to say other things. And I stopped for a moment. I thought, did you just hear what you said? You have 55,000 churches and 85% of them are in decline? And he treated it like it was just, oh, well, you know, matter of fact, let's go on and talk about something else now. To me, that's shocking. And when I read about this church, Jesus says this, I know all the things that you have. I know your reputation for being alive. But the reality is, you are dead. And then he goes on to tell them this. He says, strengthen the things that you have left. He says, because even those are in danger of dying. See, the church at Sardis was really good at going through the motions. They had their Sunday morning service, and I'm sure they took their offering, and I'm sure they had their worship team, and they were going through all the motions, but there was nothing left. The church was effectively dead. But you know the interesting thing about it? The church in Sardis actually reflects very well the city of Sardis. Because see, the city of Sardis, with all of its wealth, at one point in time had been a very influential city in the area. But their influence had waned, and their influence had died, and they cared so much they did absolutely nothing. And an apathy set in. And as the apathy set in to the church of Sardis and the city of Sardis, nobody really cared. So yeah, they were there. If you wanted to go there on Sunday morning, you could go there. But they really weren't there. They didn't evangelize. They didn't go out on the streets and share. They didn't serve their communities. One of the things my wife and I really like about Woodlands is how we serve our community. Because that's what we're called to do as believers. We're called to serve, not just in the body of Christ, but the communities in which we live. And that, by the way, is a sign of a good and healthy church. See, unhealthy churches do things like, well, they say things like, you know what, we've never done it that way before. Or, well, we would do that, but it would make people upset. And there's all these little catchphrases that you find unhealthy churches talk about. Because that's kind of where they live. I was in a church a few years back, and they wanted to build a fellowship hall because the older people in the church want a fellowship hall. And I said, but what about a gymnasium so we can reach out to our community and we can have basketball nights and we can have all these people come in? And they said, yeah, no. We need that fellowship hall. And I remember a pastor telling me years ago, he says, you know, fellowship halls are for the dying. Gymnasiums are for the living. Think about that for a minute. I first heard that and I thought, that's kind of a weird statement. But really, if you have a gymnasium, you can reach out, you can bring people in, you can do all kinds of things. If you have a fellowship hall, I guess we have fellowship. Which, by the way, is not a bad thing. So as we look at this passage, here's a couple things that I gathered out of this. What happened to this church? Why did they become dead? And the first thing I discovered was this. They lost sight of the Holy Spirit. It became all about them. It's what we wanted. It's kind of like I told you the people in Canada said, yeah, I know the Word of God says this, but we tried that and it doesn't work, so we're going to do what we want to do. Really? I can't tell you how many times I took my Bible in a board meeting and threw it on the thing and said, show me that in Scripture. Because the answers are right here. So they had lost the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't convict the church anymore. The Holy Spirit didn't lead the church anymore. It didn't guide the church anymore. And not only had they lost the Holy Spirit, but they had they'd become very apathetic. It's okay. Yeah. We like it the way it is. Yeah, I know all of a sudden we went from 850 people to 200 people, but it's okay. Really? 55,000 churches, 85% of them are in decline. Let's go talk about this. So the two biggest problems they had is they had a form of godliness, as the Bible talks about, but God really wasn't there. He kind of like left the building. The problem is the church didn't realize he had left. And a lot of times when I look at the church in North America, I wonder about that. Has God left our churches? Have he just left us here? Are we making the impact? I think about the church in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it talks about the church had all things in common. They listened to the apostles' teaching. They did all the, and it's kind of a formula almost for church. And the church today, how do we fit into that? And they lived that way. And the funny thing about it, Jesus died around 33 A.D. And the Bible tells us that by 300 A.D. or 300 A.D., the entire world was ruled by Christianity. It was the religion of the Roman Empire. They'd gone through all the persecution. They'd gone through all those things and came out as the world religion. Because when God is at work, no one can stop God. Well, the sad thing about churches is that, as we see with this church, they all have life cycles. There's the beginning of a church life where the church comes on and they're really excited about it. They have a lot of energy and they plant that church and everything goes well and it's just great. And then there's a stage where they start to grow and there's still that energy is there and everybody's excited about it and they're sharing their faith and they're reaching out to their community and so forth. And then they kind of hit a plateau where they're kind of just, I guess Jesus is just all right with me. And they just kind of settle in. The problem when you settle, it's kind of like the church I was in Orange County before I went to Canada. I was kind of settling, I'm going to be honest with you. I was content. It was a good church. It was a growing church. They paid me a fair wage, loved my ministry. Why would I want to change, right? And you just kind of plateau. The problem with a plateau is it is flat. And if you go to the opposite side of the plateau, what happens? You begin to go downhill. So somewhere on top of that plateau, something has to happen to reinvent your church or to charge your church up to get it to move up again. But what happens with most churches, they just start down the other side and they get into a maintenance mode. And they just kind of exist. And then before they know it, they've lost a lot of people and then they find them down here in this point where they're actually dying. And a lot of churches get there and they don't even realize how they got there. But there is a cure. There is a way that we can take a dying church and we can bring it back to health. And that's what excites me more than anything else, because so many of our churches in North America today, like I said, I believe are dying. I believe they've settled, they've plateaued. So what is the answer? Well, the first thing he says is this: wake up! Think about it for a moment. Why wake up? What's so important about waking up? Well, first off, we don't understand and we don't always realize that our culture oftentimes lulls us to sleep. I am a very firm believer that as God is working, Satan is working at the same time. We've been talking about this over 1,000 times this year. We've had a really rough year in a lot of ways, a rough summer. And God has been working. We'll have 24 kids come to know the Lord out of 70, 80 kids at our kids' camp. We'll have a group of kids over here come to know the Lord. We have more kids in camp this year being shared the gospel of Jesus Christ than probably ever before. And as God works, Satan works harder. And without realizing it, sometimes we allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep. It's kind of like Okay, I'm going to step on toes, okay? It's kind of like when you go home and you turn on your TV set and you sit there for the next 3 or 4 hours watching the TV and you're getting all these messages and all these worldviews that are not Christian. Now, there's nothing wrong with TV, but understand there's a message in every show you watch. There's a message in all the music we listen to. From country western on. I know, I stepped on some more toes, sorry. No, not really. But we get lulled to sleep. And that apathy that we talked about in this church kind of takes over and kind of infiltrates. And the Bible says the first cure is really simple. Wake up. Realize what's going on around you. Realize that the enemy is real and he is alive. This concept where people want to say there is no heaven and there is no hell and there is no Jesus and there is no Satan. I'm sorry to tell you this. No, I'm not really sorry to tell you this. There is a devil and he is real and he is the enemy. He hates your guts if you're a Christian. I hate to tell you this, but he literally does. So we need to wake up. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth. Which means this. We are to flavor the world that we live in today. It means that we are to preserve what is good and the values that we know that are there. But we know that salt adds flavor. So we're supposed to be adding flavor to the world that we live in today. And you know the interesting thing about salt? It has to remain pure to be able to do its job. And the Bible tells us if it doesn't remain pure, it needs to be cast away on the sidewalks for people to trample down. And he tells us we're the light. And you know, light reveals darkness. I don't know about you, but I look at our world today. I have 2 grandkids, and they're like 6 and 10. I worry about them. And some of you have kids in those same age range. And I look at this world that they're growing up into, and I wonder, my gosh, if the church is dead, who's going to reach these kids? Who's going to touch the lives of the next generations? So the church in Sardis is dead. But we have to wake up because we are the salt and the light of the world. We have the ability to change the world as we know it today. I know in the world we live today, a lot of small and sinful groups seem to get all the press. But what would happen if the church in North America really woke up? What would happen if we really went out there and took a stand for Jesus Christ? What kind of a difference could we make if the early church could go from 120 followers in 33 AD through all the persecution, through all the things that they went through to become the church of the Roman Empire? Could we radically change our world? So we need to wake up. You know, the church in Sardis was actually only taken twice in combat because they were kind of out there on a edge of a rocky cliff. They had 3 sides of a rocky cliff, and 1 side was an upslope, so they thought they were pretty safe. And the only 2 times they were ever taken is when the sentries, the guys in the watchtowers, fell asleep. And the only time that our country, as we know it today, will ever be taken is when we fall asleep. So we need to wake up. And then he goes on and says this, remember the things we do. In a few minutes, we're going to be doing communion. Part of communion is remembering what Jesus did for us. He died on a cross for our sins. We need to go back to the basics of Christianity and remember. And that's what he says. Remember. Go back to what you were first taught. Christianity is not complicated. It's actually really simple. It's all about the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. And through his death and his sacrifice, all of our sins were forgiven. And all we've got to do is accept that gift. Pretty basic. And we need to go back. And we need to remember. He further goes on and says this, not only do we need to remember, but we need to hold fast to those things that we know to be true. This is the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's God-breathed. This is the rule book. This is the game book, so to speak. A few years ago, I was working with a homeless, and a homeless man came up to me and says, Pastor, he says, do you know what Bible stands for? And I had to stop for a minute. I had to think about that for a minute, because it stands for Bible, right? He says, Pastor, it stands for the basic instructions before leaving earth. The instruction manual. Hold fast to what you know. Hold fast to the instruction manual. And the last thing he says is repent. Yes, you strayed. Yes, you've gone off in this direction. Yes, you're not where you need to be. But repent. Come back to me. Though the nice thing about the Word of God, that I've learned, is that God always has a good part too. So we have this tough part, the first three verses that talk all about this church and how dysfunctional this church was and how it was dead and dying. But then he comes and says this. Look at verse 4. He says, yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white. They are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. God always leaves a remnant. And in the church of Sardis, we see not the entire church is there. The entire church has not turned their back on God. The entire church is not apathetic, just like the church of North America. Just like that church in Canada that I pastored. There were really good people who were focused on the Word of God and desired to take the church the direction that God wanted it to be. And the Bible tells us that even in the city of Sardis, even though they were dead, even though they were going through the motions, there was a remnant. Some of you have not soiled your clothes with evil, and you will walk with me in white. And then at the end he says this, familiar passage by now. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying in the churches. So, where are you today? Because I believe not only does this infect churches, I also believe it infects people. And as we prepare to move forward into communion in just a couple minutes, one of the things the Bible talks about is the concept of examining yourself. So during this time, as we go into communion, I want you to stop and I want you to think about, where's your relationship with God? Have you grown apathetic? Have you grown cold? And then come before the Lord, confess the things that need to be confessed and dealt with, and then you'll have an opportunity to be able to go over and get your cup and your bread and come back to your seats and take communion together or by yourself as individuals. But stop and take that moment to understand what communion is all about. Remember, we're going back, we're remembering what Jesus did for us, the shedding of his blood, how much love he had. I don't know about you, but I often think about that and it kind of blows me away, because why would he do that for me? Do I deserve it? If you knew me, you'd say no. Thank goodness the only person who really knows me is Jesus, and he said yes. So let me pray, and as I pray, the worship team will come up. And remember, as you partake of communion, please do so. If you're not a believer and you're with us today, please don't. It's what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians. So I want to encourage you just to take this time. Make sure your heart's right with where the Lord has you today. And as you walk out of this place today, remember this church in Sardis. And don't let your love grow cold. Because as soon as you do, that's when we begin to die. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for how you sat down and you wrote these letters to these seven churches. Father, each church struggling with something different. Lord, we've seen churches who have lost their first love. We've seen churches who tolerated evil. And Lord God, today we see the church of Sardis, Lord God, who became so apathetic and lost its way and was content on living in the past. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us as individuals, Lord God, not to walk that path. We pray for the church of North America, Lord God, that you would be with us. That, Lord God, you'd help us to take the stands that need to be stood. That, Lord God, we would go back to the basics. We would remember what you have said in your word. And, Lord God, we pray most importantly that you would be glorified. And as we share in communion today, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us, that we search our hearts, that we make sure that we're right with you. And, Lord God, help us to remember how much you loved us, that you died on that cross, sacrificed your life for us, shed your blood. So, Lord, we bring these things before you and lift them to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.